Last night, for those who weren't here, I presented some thoughts on the importance of the truth. Pointed out how grateful that we should be that God has revealed the truth to us, we who know the truth. How Christendom statement that I triggered my study was the fact that Christendom is rapidly losing God consciousness and sin consciousness. And I tried to point out why this was happening. In that statement, remember that he's not saying that the world in general is losing God consciousness and sin consciousness, but those that are professing to know Christ, Christendom at large is the ones that are losing God's God consciousness and sin consciousness. So today let me finish summarizing. Last night, pointed out the things that men do with the truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They change the truth of God into a lie. They err from the truth. They resist the truth. Then they turn away from the truth. And the end result of it all is found in 1 Timothy 6:5. And they are destitute of the truth. Today we want to pick up on the same thought concerning the importance of truth, and yet look at it from a different aspect. I think that we have been given the groundwork this morning for the truth. We were given a study on inspiration, and then we were given a study from the 22nd Psalm, which is a prophetic utterance of that which took place thousands of years later at Calvary. And especially is it a testimony to divine inspiration, because crucifixion was not the form of capital punishment in those days in which the psalmist wrote. So we have proof of divine inspiration. Turn with me to John chapter 18. I'm only going to read two verses out of that passage I read last night. Verse 37, Pilate said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. What I would like to consider today is that last part of verse 37. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. When you find the voice of God speaking in the Bible, it has reference to God Himself speaking through the Word. In the book of Revelation, we read, Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. In Hebrews 4:12, we read, The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus Christ is the truth. He's speaking. It's the word of truth that comes out of his mouth. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was full of truth. He was the truth of God, declaring God to men. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him, or He hath made Him known. And so when Jesus Christ came into this world, He was the truth of God. He came revealing to us that God is truth. And when He spoke the truth. There was never a word of untruth. never a lie that was ever spoken from the gracious lips of He who is truth Himself. So whatever God says to us in His Word is the truth. God cannot lie. So what He says must be the truth, has to be the truth. And apart from it, there is no truth. John in his epistle said, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Therefore, when our Lord speaks, He speaks truth. So in this verse, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Who are those that hear the voice of God? Everyone that's of the truth. Everyone that's of the truth hears the voice of God. How do you hear the voice of God today? You hear it as the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the written Word. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the written Word, it becomes a living principle in your life or a truth by which you stand on and for, and then it becomes a living truth. And that is the principal result of all truth, is to have it become living in us. Those who hear the voice of God are those who are of the truth. So I further deduce from this then that those who are of the truth must be the elect of God, because it's only elect of God that ever hear the voice of God. I gave you a little bit of my own testimony last night. If you weren't here, I'm not going back through it. But the point is, if you look back in your own life, that somehow, at some time, if you have heard the voice of God, God prepared you at a certain point in time, at a certain place, all foreordained that you would hear the truth. And at that appointed time, you heard the truth. And as you heard the truth, you had already been quickened. Because if you're dead in sins, you don't hear it. But you were singled out by God. And as Paul writes to us in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect. That was the gift that was given you. As David was mentioning this morning, you can believe, but without faith, you can't really believe. You must have the gift of faith if you're going to believe. At that prepared moment, and God has a prepared moment for all of His elect to come to saving grace, and they will come to saving grace because God will see to it. Always remember that God's people will hear God's word in God's time. I'm looking in your faces and you're looking in mine. We all have some loved ones, whether they be children or spouses or nieces or nephews, that haven't heard the word yet. Breaks our hearts. We want them to hear it so bad. The two greatest temptations that believers face are Let's erase the tape and start over. The two greatest temptations that believers face are unbelief and impatience. Unbelief and impatience. We want God to do it on our time. I've got a boy that knows the truth, but he doesn't have faith yet. He believes some things, but he doesn't believe them savingly. He There ain't a thing I can do, but I can pray, and I can have a burden, and I can go to God, but I have to leave it there. I do believe that there's a preordained time, but it hasn't come yet. But oh, I wish it'd hurry up. Those who hear the voice of God are of the truth. Let's back up. I forgot something here. Got a paragraph ahead. I know what I want to say, and I'm pretty sure I know how I want to say it. But to maintain eye contact and look at my notes, I can jump ahead a paragraph, and when I go back, I forgot something. When the truth is applied by the Holy Spirit, when the gospel is proclaimed and it's effectually applied by the Holy Spirit, the elect of God believe, and then they're separated unto God. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The two go together. The Spirit separates you unto God, unto Himself, or unto God, and you believe the truth. That's where the gift of faith comes in. You've been given the gift of faith. You're separated, you're sanctified, and you believe the truth. Those who hear the voice of God are of the truth. Thereby, I think we can assume that the opposite must also be true. As Dale said this morning, if there wasn't heresy out here, how would you know what the truth is? That's what he says, that's what the Scripture says. There has to be heresies among you, that those who are of the truth would be separated. So there's the opposite then, that there are those who don't believe biblical truth as set forth in the Word of God, then they're not of the truth. They err, when they hear the truth, they err, and then they resist it, and then they turn from it, and then they're destitute of it. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. I only know the truth today because the Spirit's bearing witness with my spirit, which has been quickened by the Spirit, to the fact that what's coming off the pages of this written book, which is God's Word, it bears witness to me that's truth. Otherwise, I wouldn't know it was the truth. It's the only reason I know it's the truth. The Spirit bears witness with it. So there are those who don't believe the truth. Now, tomorrow I'm going to talk about fellowship. I'll get a little plug in here first. That I do believe that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit. He bears witness with your spirit. And when we fellowship together, we have the witness with each other that we belong to the truth, that we belong to Christ. I've talked to people that I know don't have the truth. There's nothing going on between me and them. They're just there. They may be talking about some things about God or the Bible or something, but there's no witness of the Spirit that they've had a work of grace. Now, I don't have a great discernment, but the Spirit of God can discern all things. What I do believe is this, is that if Christ lives in you and Christ lives in me, that when we discuss something biblical, we've got to agree upon it being the truth because Christ can't deny himself. So Mike out here, he's a free willer, and I believe in God's electing grace. So we come together and we start talking about it. Is God sovereign in electing grace, or does man have a free will? You see, if he doesn't believe what I'm saying, then either he's wrong, or I'm wrong, or we're both wrong. But God can't deny himself. 2 Timothy 1:13. He cannot deny himself. So when Christ lives in you and Christ lives in me, we're going to get agreement on truth. There's no other way about it. And if someone doesn't agree on the truth, doesn't mean they're lost. Maybe God hasn't opened their eyes yet. But for that particular moment, something's wrong because Christ can't deny himself. Did I make that plain? You see what I'm saying? Oh, good. I do not know that all who do not believe that the King James Bible is God's Word are lost. I don't know that. But I certainly do wonder about them, because this doesn't say God's words on the front. It says God's Word. Nobody has ever resisted the truth out there. Who believes that God has only one word. But when you tell them it's the King James Bible, many of them think you're nuts. And you could say that you believe that the NIV was God's word, and you wouldn't get an argument. Because you see, it's not the truth, and they don't know the truth. So I wonder about them. I don't know that all that don't believe that God is sovereign are lost. But I certainly do wonder about them, because God's Word says He is. I don't know that all who don't believe in God's sovereign electing grace are lost. But I certainly do wonder about them, because God's Word says He's sovereign, and He elects and He saves by grace. I don't know that all who believe they're saved by exercising their so-called free will are lost. But I certainly do wonder about them, because God's Word tells me opposite. It says salvation is of the Lord in my Bible. I don't know what yours says. If you've got King James, it says salvation is of the Lord. Christ said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Those who don't believe the truths that I just went through, there's something wrong. They're not eating the living bread. They're either dead, dying, or they're certainly awfully sick. I toasted a piece of toast a while back. We have the bread just sitting on the counter. Pulled it out and threw two slices in there and got them out and buttered them. Sat down to eat it. Took one bite. Don't know how long they've been on the shelf. And I spit that out so fast. And I looked at that thing and it was about as green as the front yard. Now, I could have swallowed it and probably upchucked it. But you see, the normal reaction was to the taste buds, this isn't good. Blah! Get rid of it. When you know the truth, and someone tells you something that's not the truth, the same reaction occurs. This is definitely not good for my health. Get rid of it. Spiritual health cannot come by existing on that which is not the truth. I believe today, out of the multitudes of mankind, more so out of the multitudes of professing believers, and those who constitute the true church, which is his body, are awfully few in number. I think they're few in number. I think they're so few in number that if we knew how few we were, it'd scare us to death. I do believe that. What should our attitude be towards those that aren't hearing the voice of God? They don't believe the truth. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, I believe the context of that passage, Paul is telling Timothy that he's got to be patient with those that are not understanding or receiving the truth of the mystery. That's the interpretation, the context of the passage. But the application can apply in the way that I'm trying to apply it. You have to be gentle towards them. The first thing you don't do with a Catholic is tell him what's vastly wrong with the Catholic religion, because you just lost him. Because he's going to defend what he believes. You preach the truth or present the truth gently. Doesn't believe it the first time, you can tell him the second time. Patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is a change of mind. Change their minds concerning what you said, because you have said it according to the Word of God. The only way that anyone that is ensnared in the lies of the devil can be free is for God to give it to them and allow them to have a change of mind by opening their understanding. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Turn back with me now to the 8th chapter of the book of John. Verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." If we put verse 32 and verse 36 together, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Jesus Christ said he was the truth. So if Christ makes you free, then you're free indeed. Most people whom you speak with today, concerning the truth, and have they believed the truth, or have they been freed from the snares and the lies of Satan, or the bondage to truth, or in bondage, will give you the same answer the Jews gave Christ in verse 33, "We were never in bondage to any man." Now think for a moment, these are the Jews. If I recall, back in the book of Exodus, they were in bondage to the Egyptians at one time. Then I think I read about them being, part of them, in bondage to the Assyrians and part of them to the Babylonians. And at the time that Christ is speaking here, they're in bondage to the Romans. Well, we've never been in bondage to any man. They've always been in bondage. And most people say the same thing because they don't recognize that they're in bondage to anything because they haven't heard the truth. They don't even know that they need to be made free from anything. They think they're free. Luther wrote that bondage of the will. They're in bondage, but they don't know it. Because they only have one nature, all they can do is sin. So they don't realize their bondage. And until God brings them to the place of recognizing their bondage, they don't even know they need to be made free. But for those who know the truth, who recognize by divine intervention in their life and by divine sovereignty and saving grace that they were in bondage to sin and self, realize their need to be made free. And it's the truth that makes us free. Before you can know the truth, I believe that God has already quickened you. I believe that you have to know a little truth before you want to be made free. Romans 10:14 says, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" So they had to heard something if they're going to believe on him to be made free. And the truth will make them free. So for the believer today who heard the voice of God, who was of the truth and heard the voice of God and knows the truth and the truth has made them free, what does our freedom consist in? Well, what does our freedom consist of? Well, first of all, I believe that ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, that you are, first of all, freed from the guilt of your sin. Freed from the guilt of your sin. When you came out of your mother's womb, born into this world, we were all born sinners. We were guilty before God before we ever committed an actual sin. The very passage that Dale was dealing with this morning is the sin offering of Jesus Christ. You go back to the offerings in Leviticus, and all the offerings are summed up in the one offering of Christ. But sometime if you want to study it that way, Psalms 22 is the sin offering, Psalms 40 is the burnt offering, and Psalm 69 is the trespass offering. The trespass offering and the sin offering were offerings that were related to your nature and to the sins that you committed. That's what a trespass offering is. You stepped over the law. You trespassed. Those are committed sins. But the first freedom we have is to be freed from the guilt of sin. Our nature is to be crucified with Christ. And it tells us that we were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For he that is dead is freed from sin, or he's free from the old nature. So the truth has freed us from the guilt of our old nature. All my guilt was laid upon that offering that was made at Calvary when Jesus Christ was made to be sin for me. Then the other aspect, I've talked about it, is free from the bondage of sin. From the bondage of sin. In John 8:34 that we read, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." If you go back to John's epistle, he said, "He that is born of God cannot commit sin." You see, when you sin today, as a believer who knows the truth of God, it's not the new nature in you that sins, because that nature can't sin. It's the old nature in you that sins. And he that's born of God cannot commit sin. That nature cannot commit sin. And here he's saying, "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." The word "committeth" there deals with living in sin day after day after day, just as you did in your unregenerate days. He's the servant of sin. He's never been freed. But we who know the truth and have heard the voice of God are free from the bondage of sin. We're also free from the power of sin. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You're free from the power of sin. Before you knew the truth and heard the voice of God, all you could do was sin. Sin controlled your life. Now you're free from that power. Sin's power has been broken. So these are the first two aspects of salvation. First of all, God saves us from the guilt of sin. And then from the time that he does that until the time that we go out of this world, he is saving us from the power of sin. And then the third tense of salvation is that we shall be, as Iona, free from the presence of sin and all those who have gone before. I just use hers because she was so recent. We've also been freed. The truth has freed us from the law and its curse. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. The truth shall make you free. You've been freed from ignorance. You've been freed from ignorance. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I am free from ignorance by the truth. The truth has set me free. I misquoted that. The truth has made me free. Caught the ladies in Italy one time saying that. And I said, no, that's not what it says. The reason that word's so important is that when you come across the word made in the Bible, it has to do with something that only God could do. The verse Dale quoted this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Only God could make his only begotten Son to be sin for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Only God could make us righteous in Christ. It's a declarative act of God in the truth. And so we are made free from ignorance. Man thinks he has great wisdom, and he does. Technology today displays man's wisdom. And the more technical it gets, the farther away it separates itself from me. I'll tell you that right now. If it doesn't say on and off, I'm in trouble. But it's not the wisdom that God gives. It's not the truth enlightening your minds as to who God is. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, free from the opinions of men. Many of the preachers I hear today, when I hear them, for the most part are just spewing out their opinions. But if you've heard the voice of God and you know the truth of God, there's only one thing that's going to satisfy you, and that is, it is written. It is written, or thus saith the Lord. Nothing else will satisfy you. I don't care what your opinions are. They may be good opinions. I'm not saying that, but if you're going to give me an opinion, attach a thus saith the Lord to it. Otherwise, it's not really. I can't have no way of knowing if it's truth or not. And the truth will free you from the opinions of men. And I pray that God will deliver us from men's opinions. That's one thing, a quickened believer who knows the truth and has been made free will only settle for, and that is that it's written in this word. If I can go here and see it, then I'll believe it. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, free from the traditions of man. Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7 for laying aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men. making the Word of God of none effect through your traditions. Making the Word of God of none effect through your traditions. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." How do you get free from the rudiments of the world and the commandments, doctrines of men, and from traditions? Well, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. "Since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Traditions are binding upon men. They keep men in bondage. Only the truth can make you free from the tradition of man. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from confusion and so-called contradictions in the Bible. For the capstone of being made free is to rightly divide the word of truth. The capstone to being made free is rightly dividing the word of truth. I can only be established in the present truth by rightly dividing the word of truth. There are many things in the Bible today that are truth, but there are a lot of things in the Bible that are truth that are not to me. They're for me. As a member of the church, which is his body, I'm no longer under the law. I've been made free from that. I'm not under the law, the Mosaic laws to the nation of Israel. I've been made free from that. I don't find my rule of living my Christian life as one with Christ in his body in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's truth, but it's truth for a coming kingdom. And to be established in the present truth, I must rightly divide. I don't go to the kingdom truth passages to find my obedience. I'm to obey the truth which is to me. If I'm indeed to be made free, I must observe the dispensational changes. Frees me from confusion and so-called contradictions. What a glorious truth. "That ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It's by obedience to the truth that we are sanctified. You see a principle in the Word of God, an exhortation. It's to you to be obeyed, and you don't obey it, then you're not being sanctified. "Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word." Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Does God sanctify a person without the truth being involved? Is God working in the life of a professor who uses a Bible that's not the Word of God? Well, John 17:17 is about as plain as you can get it. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. I have a small understanding of farming. I did it for a year or so. The old saying stands so true, it's so simple, and it's like this: like produces like. Like produces like. I told you this before, but it'll get you to wake up. We had some neighbors, Bill Johnson and Jay Fogg. Bill Johnson and his wife didn't have any children. They adopted one. After he grew up, Jay Fogg said to Bill one day, he said, "Well, how's the boy turn out?" And Bill said, "Couldn't have been a bigger fool if he'd been my own." Like produces like. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Imperfection cannot produce perfection. Imperfection cannot produce perfection. Does God sanctify without the truth being involved? No. Paul tells us that, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I don't know if I've said anything worth saying so far, but get this in your minds. You cannot strip God's word of the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit and expect God to sanctify. The perverted Bibles have stripped God's power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit, as I said last night, is the Spirit of truth. And when error is present, the Spirit of God is not. Therefore, God does not work through something that is void of His authority and power. So what is the result of those who are not of the truth? We're not using the word of truth today. If it's void of the authority and power of the Holy Spirit, it's producing exactly what it's supposed to produce, which is morality, but it can't produce spirituality. That's why we've got an abundance of people out here today who have a form of godliness, because they're moral. Aren't they not? Are they not? Aren't they moral? But they're not spiritual. Because they've stripped the authority and power of the Spirit from their Bibles. I keep a few Bibles, keep a few perversions out there in the tape room, just to compare. Sometime if you have an NIV, an NASV, or whatever, go read some of the verses that have to do with sanctification and see how appalling it is. I'll give you one, 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Every Bible written since Westcott and Hort's 1881 perversion reads exactly the same way. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm going to read verse 4 to you like it appears in the perverted Bibles, and you'll see exactly what I'm saying. Because when I'm done, I want you to tell me what's left out. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Isn't that important? But you see what it did? It has stripped the authority and power of the Spirit of God and put it in the hands of man, because it's now just mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. You don't need God. Therefore, you can have a form of godliness, deny the power thereof, be void of the truth, and still think you're in the truth. That's how deceitful it is. So a man can be moral and think he's being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, doesn't even have to be involved. All I have to do is be moral, do a few good works, some community service, and things like that, and I'm a fine Christian. Well, you go on Sunday morning and Sunday night, of course. True sanctification has been substituted for by morality, and denies the need of the authority and power of the Spirit of God. Titus 1:1 again. What did Paul say? Acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. They only have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof. You've all had an experience of one time or another, I'm sure, in reading the Bible. The Spirit of God has put something in front of you, in your attention, in your heart. It's convicted you to the depths of your soul, and you change because the Spirit of God has said, this is the way you're to live. This is how a believer is to live. But morality is not like that. Morality doesn't convict. Your conscience will tell you what's right and wrong, but your conscience will never convict you of sin. Only the Holy Spirit of God will do that. Because some things you might think are right, the Holy Spirit will tell you are wrong. So your conscience is not to be your guide. The Holy Spirit is to be your guide through the Word of God. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. So by this plain statement of truth, we see that if you're going to truly worship God, two things have to be involved: spirit and in truth. How can God, who is the truth, be worshipped without being worshipped in truth? So that tells me today there's not much worship going on. Well, they worship the preacher or they worship something, but they don't worship God because they're not worshiping in spirit and truth. Why are we losing God consciousness and sin consciousness today? Preaching out of a Bible that's stripped of the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. Those who are of the truth have a desire to know more truth. Their prayer is found in Psalms. And it says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. O, send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. I have chosen the way of truth, thy judgments have I laid before me. In closing, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. We're to spare no cost to possess the truth, indicating to us that we're willing to pay a great price for it. We must buy it, whatever the cost. And after you've purchased it, no matter what you pay for it, you should be able to turn around and look at it and say, that was a real bargain. What price are we willing to pay for the truth? Jesus Christ was giving out the parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. The price that you are willing to pay for the truth will determine the value that you place on it. The price that you're willing to pay is going to determine the value you place upon the truth. If you're only willing to pay just a little bit, then the truth must not mean too much. What will we pay? What price are we willing to pay for the truth? By the truth, the divinely inspired words of God. By the truth. By that truth which concerns God and who He is. The eternal, unchangeable, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. By the truth concerning saving grace. By the truth of what He's done for your soul. And sell it not. And sell it not. Once you purchase the truth, don't forsake it. It's not to be for resale. Don't forsake it or forget it for worldly advantage, pleasures, honors, or riches. It's a pearl of great price. Why do you want to sell it for something less than its true value? Truth is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. It's sweeter also in the honey and the honeycomb. The psalmist said, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." This is one of the verses that Dusty admonished me after I'd known him for a couple years. Buy the truth and sell it not. The only thing he didn't say was, what price am I willing to pay for it? What price are you going to be willing to pay for it? I don't know that it's cost me all that much. I thank God that I know the truth. Perhaps the price I'm willing to pay is yet to be is yet to be unfolded. I don't know. Well, I hope I've said something that'll give you an idea of the importance of the truth. Thank you for listening.